Hi, and welcome, or welcome back, to the Southside Baptist Church podcast. Following this episode, please take a moment and subscribe to the podcast and download our free app by searching SSBC Jax in the App Store or in Google Play. Through that, you can access our recent messages, help keep up with all that's going on here at Southside. Now, most importantly, we hope the following message inspires you to take your next step on your faith journey. Enjoy.
Thank you for being here tonight. We're in week two of Pastor Gary being on sabbatical, and that always has an impact on us, so we're thankful that you guys here on Wednesday night are faithful and here. That's great. Glad to have you here. It's a good thing. I don't know if you were present Sunday for Dr. Haig speaking. This was the second in the series of Home Field Advantage. Remember the analogy of Home Field Advantage that Gary laid for us? He kind of took a shot at those football people, and he bragged on his baseball players because he likes baseball, and that's good. So do I. But, you know, in the world of baseball, there's literally a 54% of the home games are won by the home team. And you could say, well, that's because they're familiar with the surroundings. They don't have to travel, so they're not as tired. There's lots of reasons. You know, they have a fan relationship that is encouraging. But the truth is, well, not the truth is, part of that problem is that if they didn't win at home, you know, their status with their home fans would come way down. Buying tickets and so forth would be an impact on them. So, you know, you want to do well at home. And the analogy is so simple. How much more should we as parents, as husbands, as wives, how much more should we do well at home as opposed, sometimes we put our best face out to others, don't we? Sometimes we work very, very hard to be nice to other people, and we turn and act kind of snippy to our spouse or to our children, you know. And you wonder why that's, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've said to myself, why would I do that, you know, and yet we do. So anyway, this series is very, very well placed. Gary began the first week talking about the home as a general and the parents' responsibility as they begin to instruct their children and how they set the environment and they set the mood of the home as a place not just to learn, you know, but to live and to certainly to grow in faith, which is a key element. How, you know, Scripture says, no greater joy do I have than to know that my children walk in the truth. And yet they don't get to the truth just accidentally. You know, it comes to them through a lot of time spent with them. And certainly the environment that's set in the home is very, very, very important. So last week, Dr. Haig, as you may or may not recall, has been the president and CEO of the Florida Baptist Children's Home for the last 10 years, or since 2007, actually. And also, One More Child is an organization that I think he helped to craft to make the reach internationally, and certainly out of the state of Florida, but internationally. So they gave statistics, and I brought some of his notes here to kind of share two things with some of these notes. One was the statistics, so that I got them right. The other was he gave a biblical basis, if you will, through Scripture, for the work that he's doing, the work that he's involved in. And do you remember his wife, Christy? He said that the two of them, at one point in their lives, they came to this crisis of faith, and they were saying, you know, how do we pray? What do we ask God for? And they came back that like a child would pray big, would pray for something that was only God could do. And so that's what they did. Basically, they said, okay, God. You know, their hearts were on children who were orphaned, abandoned, neglected, abused, children of a lot of different categories, but all in need children. And so they said, all right, okay, our prayer then will be, Lord, give us the world for children. Give us the world for children. Help us to reach beyond. And in 2007, if you remember the numbers, The Florida Baptist Children's Home, which has been a wonderful organization for many, many years. I think that Dr. Haig, I can't remember, he was like the eighth or ninth president of that organization. Goes back into the early 1900s. So it's served a lot of people, but it's been primarily in Florida. It had about 9 locations in 2007, and in the 10 years that he has been directing things, they've expanded to 50 locations, more than 50 locations, both domestically and internationally. That's between the Florida Baptist Children's Home and One Child More. So they went from providing service and care to 3,351 children in the year 2007 to, I believe, 200,000 plus in 2017. And I noticed when he got up to speak, he said 249,000 for 2018. That number was not yet in whenever he spoke the first time, so when I got the notes. But anyway, so what a marvelous impact they've had. So let me share with you his the scripture that he had. And I don't know what Megan's back there smiling. We'll see what Megan has for us in terms of scripture as we go along here. So God give us the world for children became their prayer. And Acts 1:8, which we are familiar in a slightly different format, but Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is probably what was his defining passage that said we need to move. What we're doing in Florida needs to go beyond Florida and needs to go into other parts of America and other parts of the world even. A few years back, we attended a session on children that were being put into human trafficking. And one of the problems, you know, while we were receiving them here in Florida, it was originating in Colombia, if I'm not mistaken, at the time. And so at the time, a partnership was formed between workers in Colombia and here to try and stop it on both ends, to deal with the children that had already been displaced, but then to also try to stop it from occurring on that end to come to here. So anyway, so the need to be international was clear in his heart and mind, and that's what he did. He says he reminded us that you can't deal with issues of faith in action, faith being in action, without reading the book of James. And he says, James says, pure religion is to exercise our faith, visit the orphans and widows in their distress. And the word visit here, it actually means it's more of a to look after, to kind of watch after, to examine, to keep a close look after, kind of to take care of in that regard. So y'all pardon me while I flip through his notes here, but I did highlight some that I wanted to share with you. Okay, so he did say in 2018, 249,044 children and individuals were being helped, and that 7.5 million meals locally and globally are being provided for children. Big numbers. He said one more child was based solely upon, you know, they didn't decide to make their target too small in the sense of orphanage, orphans or abuse or whatever. Said we need one more child who needs a meal, needs a hug, needs a home, needs rescuing. Human trafficking, they say that Florida, y'all ought to be proud of your state of Florida, we rank number 3rd in the nation as being the worst in human trafficking, of which children are the most vulnerable. 24,000 kids were removed by the DCF here in Jackson, here in Florida. 250,000 abuse calls are received each year, in 2018 by DCF, and that 1 out of 5 children struggle with hunger in America. So those are not some not good numbers. He goes on to say that our faith is measured by what we do with our hands just as much as what we do with our words and our lips. And the passage that says this so well, of course, is James 2, 14 through 17. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters?" She has that. Thank you. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." Click, click. "If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead." You know, I wouldn't use the word controversy, but there certainly has been discussion, if nothing else, over the years. I had a very good friend, a very close friend, and when he would do his gospel presentation, he always said, "Salvation is by faith alone. It's by, you can't work your way to it. It's not coming to church. It's not doing anything else. It's by your faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior." And he just could not emphasize it enough, and rightly so. But James is making the argument here that our faith should be demonstrated somehow. We can't say we believe something and then not do it. You know, one of the great stories that I like, this guy, someone can help me with the name, it's with a B, Bedlin, something. It's the trapeze artist. You know the trapeze guy from the early 1900s, late 1800s? Anyway, y'all are not helping me at all. You know, yeah, raise your hand if you know the answer, and I'll turn it back over to you. This guy, there was a trapeze artist who did the stretch across the Niagara Falls. Remember that? You don't remember that. Yeah, but it wasn't in our lifetime, but it was before us. It's in history, at least. Yeah, and he did it across Niagara Falls, and he was so good. Did you get his name?
Bastion.
Thank you. Say that again.
Bastion.
Okay, thank you. All right. See, y'all thought I made that up. I didn't make that up. That was real. Okay, anyway, this guy was so good at this tight wall wire thing that he not only did he walk across it many times, but then he started going out and put a little stove there, and he cooked an egg out there standing on the high wire and ate the egg. And he took his manager, made him get on his back, and he walked him across the wire. And then he finally ended up with a wheelbarrow, if I'm remembering all this correctly. He got a wheelbarrow and put a pig in the wheelbarrow and walked across from one side, from the American side of Niagara Falls to the Canadian side and back again. So when he came back, everybody was cheering, "Oh, this guy's so great. He's, you know, this little tiny wire, and he's doing all this over the falls." And he says, "Do you believe that I can carry that pig across?" And they said, "Well, sure, we just saw you do it. We know you can do it." He said, "Do you think I can put a man in the wheelbarrow and do it?" And they said, "Well, sure. You know, the man doesn't weigh any more than the pig does and probably moves around less." He says, "Well, good. If you believe I can do it, who's going to be first?" So this is an example of faith. Faith quit being words, and it started being action. You know. So anyway, I like that story about faith. I'm not sure how old that story is. So Galatians 5 says, and he liked this verse a lot, and I did too. I had not seen it quite in this context before. Galatians 5:6, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." When I met Dr. Hagin, I'd forgotten all about it until I saw him and was talking to him right after the service. And I said, "Yeah, both of my kids have been foster parents over at the Florida Baptist Children's Home at one time or another in their lifetime." And he said, "Oh, really? That's great." And I thought, "Well, yeah, I hadn't forgotten all about that. You know, that's just kind of one of those things that they did at some point in time." My daughter, two children at her house now that live with her, neither one on, and well, no, that's not correct. One of them is adopted. One of them is not even fostered. One of them she just brought home 6 or 8 months ago because he was a troubled young man and had a lot of problems. And so his parents said, well, you need to get out. And he said, so my daughter said, well, fine, he can come live with us. And this has happened numerous times in my lifetime. We had kids live with us when we were young, and I brought an old lady home from work one time who was sick, and her kids were in another country, and she had no place to go, and so I didn't know what to do with her, so I took her home and kept her for about 6 months. And so, you know, things like that happen for, you know, when your eyes are open and you see and you make yourself available, these things happen. So you probably have some stories too, so we'll touch back on that in just a little bit and see where it takes us. Okay, so I'm just going through the basic realm of Dr. Haig's, his concern for kids he was supporting through Scripture as to how he came to those points. In Matthew 5, 43 through 46, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that?" So that's a really good argument. We often use it in the negative as to why we don't do something. But in the positive, of course, if we do in fact love people as we should, we'll reach out to some of these problems that they're having. We as Christians, as Christ followers, should do the very same. And so I'm just going through my real quick here so we can go on into questions is what we're supposed to be about tonight. Dr. Haig and his organizations deal with both foster children, with trafficked ED children. Unfortunately, you know, kids are prime targets for sex trafficking and for other things. You know, back in the old days, you wonder what is it that used to happen? How were kids taken care of? Does anybody remember seeing in history about kids being put on the train sent out west? Somebody was talking to me about this just the other day. So, well, there was a time where they sent thousands of kids out west because men and women went out west and didn't have any kids, and they needed kids to farm and to raise families and do so forth. So they were willing to adopt them sight unseen, you know, just go and pick them up at the train station. So that was a government, you know, it's kind of an answer to the problem from some of the cities back east. I asked the question when I started trying to pencil down some questions about both fostering and about adoption. You know, what's the government's role in all of this? Well, as I studied a little bit on it, one of the things that I noticed, of course, was the government recognizes that both churches and the family organization is where this issue can get fixed best, much better than putting all of the problems into one location and trying to deal with them. So any funding or any help that they give through the families to try and support them to make this happen. So hungry children was one of them, and then the last one, that was the last one that I had. Okay, so let's do a... I gave a little of testimonial of myself. I probably didn't do that very well. Let me give a little bit more. My family situation was normal. My mom and dad worked and tried to teach us to work. And I know when I was probably 12 or 13, and my mom said, take the lawnmower, go down to the end of the street and cut Miss Smith's yard because she's old and she can't do it anymore. She needs you to cut her grass. So, okay. So that's what I did, you know. My dad would say, you know, Miss So-and-so that lives over, her car's broke down. She can't afford to have it fixed. So come on, we're going to go over there and fix it. Okay. So I get with him. He knew how to do it. So we go over and we spend the afternoon, Saturday afternoon, fixing this lady's car. You know, the idea of being involved in other people's lives because from a need standpoint, You know, oftentimes we didn't go out looking for them. They just happened. You know, they were just there. There was need. And so, you know, you just sort of kind of stepped up and did that kind of thing. And then at one time, as I mentioned earlier, the need ended up being, I had this lady who was, she was Spanish-speaking, I want to say like Guatemalan or Honduran or something of that nature. But anyway, she was my alterations lady in a JCPenney store. And she got real sick one time and at work, and so I went to try and take care of her. And come to find out, she had no family. She was living in a little room all by herself, and her husband had died years before, and she was just pitiful, you know. So we ended up, after getting some nursing care done for her, we took her home with us. And so we kept her for about 6 months until we were able to get her some of her family to come and take her and to be with them. But, you know, once the seed is planted, you know, then the Lord puts the opportunities dead in front of you. I mean, you know, you don't have to worry. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I've never done that, well, maybe that wasn't what you were called to do. You know, it says good works were created for good works that were planned in advance. And so just I guess we get our minds and our hearts right, and then the Lord takes care of putting the opportunity in front of you for you to step up and say yes. So other situations like this, when I was in, when my son was in high school, I guess he was in the 11th grade, he came home one day and he said, "Do you know Joe, my friend Joe, his dad and mom have gotten divorced, and neither one of them want him to go with them. And, you know, we're not sure what Joe's going to do." And so my son said, "Can we bring Joe here?" So, well, okay. So we talked to everybody that has to be talked to, and so we brought Joe there. So Joe ends up being a stellar kid. I mean, he went on to got a college degree from University of New Orleans, and he lived with us through high school and college, and, you know, went on and got married. And so we hear from Joe every now and then. It didn't cost us a whole lot. I mean, it was just one of those easy things to do. And yet it was at the right place at the right time for Joe. You know. So does anybody have any kind of fostering type stories you'd like to share as we go into a question and answer time? Or do you have any questions about the fostering environment or the orphanage or adopting environment that we could answer for you tonight? I'll start off. I tell you what, if Matt and Stacy were here, I would first ask them, when did you first foster or adopt, and can you share a little of your experiences regarding fostering or adopting children? You know, I think the term fostering, I was never really in tune to that. I understand the legality of it. I always thought that little babies were, obviously, they needed immediate care, and they needed a home to be in, but they would eventually go to someone's house, and there was a time frame involved in getting them to that location and to those people. So, you know, that's where I thought fostering was. I never thought of fostering as being anything longer than that, but it is, apparently. There's provisions for it to be much longer. So anyone have any thoughts or questions about fostering that we could start off with? Yes, okay, here's one.
Well, I'll just kind of give, I have a son that lives in Tulsa, and they have three boys of their own, 4, 6, and 8. And basically a year and a half ago, when I guess one of the sons that is 4 was 2 and a half, they started fostering themselves. And they started off with a sibling set, a boy and a girl. It wasn't an easy situation. They were young as well, but there were, it kind of, the situation, they fostered them until they were able to get them into another home. But then right after that, they ended up fostering another child. And this child was only 6 months old and biracial. And so they've had him for over 18 months. and they're just waiting on the state of Oklahoma to allow them to adopt him. So now they have four boys, 2, 4, 6, and 8. All I can say is their church has done such a great job in, I guess you call it foster adoption support, you know, or whatever. And even in their situation, being on a church staff and stuff like that, they have been the recipients of people that have blessed them with diapers and used clothes. You know, I mean, of course, by the time it gets down to the fourth kid, most of them are pretty worn out already, you know. I mean, so, but they've been blessed with used clothes and different things like that. And I just know that Southside, I believe, has that same heart within it if it just understood how it might have the opportunity to do some of that, you know, to not necessarily and possibly, you know, to do more fostering and adopting themselves, but to help those that are fostering and adopting. I just am hoping that maybe over time, especially with the new staff person we hope to come in to work with families and such like that, that might have a heart to instill in us how we can help others.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. So here's a good question. Do you think that the idea of fostering, how do you think that idea comes to you? Do you just sort of blinding light, oh, you should foster this child? Or do you think it's more methodical, thought out? What do you think comes over you when you do that? More thought out? Okay. All right. Emergency situations, call in the night, requires immediate action, doesn't it? Right? Okay.
Here you go.
Let in.
Many of you guys know that, dropping my phone, that we took in a young lady last school year, and her situation was that, you know, her family had gone homeless, and so it was kind of a, you know, no-brainer. She needed a place to stay. Mom was leaving town, and she wanted to finish at Terry Parker High School. And we had let her stay with us several times before when their power was out and it was cold or whatever. But our experience was that, you know, she, you know, we thought that we had loyalty from her, you know, and love from her. She, you know, had convinced us of that. But through the course of several months, I guess it was 4 or 5 months that she stayed with us, came out in the end. And, you know, of course, this was in a conversation that became very heated. You know, that basically she was, you know, manipulating us and using lies about us to get stuff from her parents from North Dakota and vice versa, you know. And and honestly, the crowd that she and her brother hung with, you know, made us a little nervous about if now all of a sudden we realize that, you know, by her own account, that we can't trust her, you know. And so I don't know. I wonder about the situation that you would have with, you know, other kids.
Sure. And how did that make you feel?
Well, we were hurt. And actually, we had many years before, we did the same thing for another young lady. And that actually worked out really well. And, you know, in fact, that young lady is, you know, kind of our, you know, our inspirational success story. You know, she's married, she's got kids, and they're doing really well. And you know, she still calls us and remembers our birthdays and all that stuff, you know. But it was really hurtful at that time.
Thinking back, now, don't you believe that was a troubled, stressed child
made
the kind of choices and decisions that a lot of troubled, stressed children would make?
Sure. You know, and I mean, honestly, you know, the blame doesn't fall on her. It falls on her parents and, you know, the situations that she was exposed to pretty much all of her life, you know, and she was a survivor. She learned how to survive on the street, you know, without the help of her parents. And, you know, and I don't know, maybe we should have thought that was very possibly going to be the case. But, we are very rose-colored glasses, or I am anyway.
Sure.
Well, what I'll tack on to what Ed shared about that story is that it was a painful but a reality check for us that, oh, we thought we could save this girl, you know, by giving her a place to stay and three meals a day and a ride to school and encouragement and bring her to church. And we just thought, oh, well, this is going to be great. Her life is going to be, you know, turned around. And so I don't know anything about the training that you have to go through to be a foster parent or adoption, but I sure hope that they talk to them about those issues of expectations and all that, because we had improper expectations and
sure.
We had a tough reality check.
Can I make one more quick
yes.
comment?
I think maybe our situation would be a little bit different because this child still had her mother and her father. They just were in another city. And, you know, if she was an orphan, she may have had a different attitude about us.
Right.
You know, but we were basically a means to an end for her.
Right,
know,
okay.
And that's all
right,
it was.
Good. All right, one question I have, and then another comment I'll make here. When we read the scriptures earlier, in your mind, did that set was that sufficient to say that we have an obligation to step up to these issues? In your mind? Did I say that correctly? Here we go.
Well, I think also when we were reading those verses and kind of talking about this idea of, like, foster care, I think it also brings the whole idea of, like, abortion and this problem that we have in America. But, you know, I think a lot of people push for, you know, coming to terms with abortions because the foster care systems in America are not the best, or they're scared for what the child might be put through if, you know, they are born. And so I think it is kind of just a wake-up call for us if we want to see this problem kind of diminish in America instead of it being a rampant problem that we see. I think we need to be even more, you know, focusing on these systems and looking after the children of America so that we can encourage other people that, you know, these kids will be brought up right and they do have a bright future and it's not the end of the world. And I don't know, that's kind of what I thought about when we were reading through those verses and how much more important it is nowadays for us to focus, you know, on these foster kids and, you know, these orphans and these children of America.
Thank you. Yes.
How many of them are, children who are tossed from their homes or are bereft of family are cases of abandonment as opposed to one or both parents being made out of commission somehow? Because that, if it's a high number, then the problem also lies with the family at large in the United States. It's a perversion of the family, which is causing a lot of these cases in that case.
I think there's no question that you're right. And I don't have the statistic right here in front of me. I would guess that they're more displaced than actually orphaned in terms of their parents being dead. I think that drugs has a huge impact. Unfortunately, children, many of them are already exposed to an unbelievable lifestyle before they find themselves in the need to be fostered or adopted. And so they have that baggage that they have to deal with that they carry with them. You know, the experience that you said, you know, our hope is that we're providing something gracious and good to people and that it's going to be appreciated. And so many times that's not the case. Many times it's not, it doesn't come out as well as what we want it to be and as what we're hoping it to be. And part of it is because of what the child has already gone through by the time they've become. Yes.
The reason I asked that question is because I was interested in finding or probing for the roots of the problem, because it's very often a moral root which is taken shape at large. All these little things about drugs, and you mentioned child trafficking. clearly there's something. Clearly we will not make much progress until we find or until we eradicate whatever leads great swaths of men across the nation, apparently, from engaging in such a horrific practice, refusing to leave the darkness of their own rooms and of their own souls.
Thank you. Yes. I think I probably failed to read this one passage earlier from John. Maybe I read it, but I don't think I did. John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that, you remember Dr. Haig did this, we have possessions. We, you know, by the world standards, we're very well off. You know, so how can we say we have the love of God in us if we're unaffected by some of these things? So that's very, very true. Okay, well, anyone have experience with fostering versus adoption? Fostering being an entry, a temporary in many cases. I think that there is some financial support from the government if you foster a child to pay for their schooling and things of that nature, things that they would need. I don't know that there is, and you may know this, Scott, if there's a length of time that they're permitted to foster only. Does it have a cutoff time that has to stop?
Normally, again, the state, their intent in fostering is to try to reunite the child with their biological parents or other family members. But what happens through that is at some point in time, the state sees that maybe the parent or relatives are not able to ever come out of their addiction in most situations or their situation to be improved enough to where they can take care of a child. One of the questions that you had or that you mentioned is, as long as they are being fostered, the state does have a stipend of some sort that they end up paying, and they usually take care of the health care scenario. But you have to go, of course, to where their doctors are or who will accept the child and stuff like that. And then they will help pay with schooling. And then I understand that if you adopt a child that is fostered, you lose a stipend and health, a lot of different things you might lose. But if they happen to have had, because of the parent or the mother bearing them, I'll call it a defect, you know, in regards to maybe they have a learning disability or some other disabilities, then they may continue to help in that, you know, to give them the counseling or get them the training and I think that they may help them a little bit in schooling and some other situations like that. But I think a lot of things are lost, I'm understanding, once the adoption is final.
Right. Has anyone here had any experience with fostering? Has anyone ever felt like that they wanted to do that? What do you think the most sought after child to foster or adopt would be? An infant girl, I've heard. I'm assuming that statistic is still right. They're very, and you don't find a lot. You know, there's a waiting list, I think. Teenagers are at the bottom of the list. They're more difficult. Their problems are more severe. And so forth. The length of time is, you know, less. What else? Yes.
We have some friends we met them through City Church, who it's a fairly newly married couple, and they don't have any children of their own. They went through the whole foster training program at Florida Baptist Children's Home to become respite foster parents. which I had never heard of, and I love that idea that, so let's say you and your wife are foster parents, and you've had maybe you have a child with special needs, or you have a long-term situation, and you'd like a weekend off or a vacation or something, so they give you a break. So they I don't know if they come into your home maybe on a regular basis, or right. They take the kids for a weekend, but so it seems like it'd be less commitment, but a very needed service, I would think. And so in terms of like our church becoming educated, I would think that that'd be maybe a more introductory option for some people to do the respite care, because it's not 24/7.
Thank you. All right, so here's a good question for you, is why do you think we as Christians should be concerned with the care of orphans, abused, or neglected children rather than the government? Why wouldn't we just turn it over to the government to do?
Well, the verse said they'll know by our love that we are Christian, we're Christ-like. So if we're supposed to be showing the world Jesus, that's how they're going to see it. And I was just going to make a plug for another ministry. But, you know, it is kind of a commitment, I think, to really sit down and think, can your family do fostering or adopting right now? And maybe in the season that whatever we're in, we can't, but we still have a heart. And something that the church does, and I don't know if there's anyone here that doesn't know this, but we also do mentoring in the public schools for kids that just need a friend. And it doesn't take as much time as bringing in a child to your home, but and it comes with its problems too, just like Laura and Ed were talking about. You know, for the first 6 months, they may not talk to you. It may be very awkward. They may manipulate you. There could be all those same scenarios, but you're in a controlled environment. It's not something in your own home. And hopefully over time, you're able to build that relationship and help them to see that you love them and that you care, and they start to open up and you start to see a little bit of fruit from that relationship. And so if anyone's ever interested in maybe exploring that as an introduction to helping, because these kids maybe not need a foster parent or an adoption parent, but they still need an adult in their life that cares about them.
So if someone here was interested in mentoring, how would they go about doing?
Well, the church here specifically works with Landon Middle School. And so you could call the church office and they would put you in contact with what you need to do to get set up for that. I actually, and Douglas Anderson, I don't even know why I didn't say that. That's my school. But so DA and Landon are the two schools that we specifically work with. But in my case, I worked with a girl at Douglas Anderson who transferred to Terry Parker, and I moved with her to stay with her. So I'm actually not at one of our schools right now. I'm at Terry Parker, but it's been a little bit of a process with her, but now into 2 years, I think she trusts me and she knows I love her, and hopefully she's seeing the love of Jesus, and one day I'll be able to tell her his story too. But anyways, I just felt like this might be a good time to introduce that.
Absolutely.
It's just another little way.
Thank you very much. And I think your point earlier is well taken, that maybe the situation in your home is not right now for you to take someone in. You know, there's a lot of reasons why you would or would not consider yourself to be a candidate, other than just acknowledging that that should be a part of our Christian walk. But we can, in fact, support the work that goes on. We can mentor, and we can encourage and be friends with others that need a hand. Sometimes you see people who foster will foster a child, and then they'll go on, and then they'll foster another, and so forth. And it's a pattern where they continue on. So that needing a break, needing a hand every now and then is probably very true for those people.
We have a fun back in the back over here.
Aha, yes.
We had a fun fact come in online.
Okay.
From our friend Stacy. She's watching us. She said that a foster family can leave their foster kids in a home with folks that they trust, who are not licensed, for up to 48 hours. Fun fact.
Okay.
for you.
Okay, Richard. My daughter, we joke that my wife and I, we never know for sure when somebody says, how many grandkids do you have? We don't really know because the number changes constantly. My daughter will end up bringing somebody else home with her. She's a special education teacher, and she really has a heart for problem kids and has always shown that by, you know, taking kids in and various ways. So, and some of them, she adopted three siblings, three girls, and then they've all gone on and had children. And so some of them become grandkids and some of them aren't, and you're just not really sure. You just kind of shake your head, yes, whenever they talk to you. Okay. But anyway, it's a sweet thing. And, you know, it's worth noting that kids who have parents that are still alive, they're not orphans, but they're abused or whatever, they want the love of their parents. I mean, it doesn't go away. There's a lostness there that they want to reconnect and they want to re-see. And so it's an issue that in its day will come into your life if you happen to be an adopted mom or dad. And so you just have to kind of prepare for that. But as with the Hagues, and as with Gary was saying back when he kicked off this series, that in early Rome, they would just set the children out along the curb when they didn't want babies or infants. And the Christians began to collect them and to take them in and to raise them. And that's how we became known as caring, loving. And then, of course, when they would go to cities where plague had come in and everybody else was leaving the city, well, the Christians were going into the city to try and care for the people who were with plague. These situations aren't guaranteed to work out good. They're not guaranteed to end up well. They're liable to be messy, and they're liable to be ugly at times. They're liable to cause you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and all. But, you know, what are we doing it for? What in the heck are we doing it for? And that's really the answer right there in a nutshell. You know, it's, I wish that everything that we decided to do as Christians was like the burning bush or the light in the sky that Paul had, you know, that was that clear to you, that you just had, you know, you knew that this was the right thing because the Lord told you it was. You know, and it's not. We don't always come up to those decisions that way. But through prayer and supplication, through, you know, turning it back over to the Lord, you know, how many times have you said, Lord, if this is wrong, please dumb it down for me. You know, take it away from me or put it on my plate, one of the two. I had, when I gave my going away speech at JCPenney, when I retired from JCPenney, my best friend, he said, you are crazy. You have absolutely gone off the end, you know. Why are you doing this? And I said, you know, when you ask God, show me, and then all of this starts to happen, and you just say, okay, well, you know, or who are you now? Who are you arguing with? There's nobody left. It's just you and God, and so there's no one else to argue with. So you lose that argument, by the way, every time. So anyway, that's the same thing with the fostering and with adopting children, I'm sure. Okay, any other thoughts or comments? Are we going to set a record tonight? Not too bad. We're about 10 minutes early. Let me pray for us, and we'll go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the hearts of our people who want to walk with you in a lifetime journey of learning to be more like you, and the sanctification process we go through, and the growing process that we go through in our Christian lives. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you've given us a place where that can happen. And Father, we would just continue to pray for our members, those who are ill, those who need help in one way or another. Help us not to overlook them as well as we talk about these issues of people in need. We have people here within our church that are in need as well. So Lord, thank you for the willingness of this group to come together and to spend a few minutes in prayer and time with you. We ask that you bless our lives as we go forward now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you live in the Jacksonville area, we'd love to engage with you during our Wednesday or Sunday gatherings here on campus. If you haven't already, please take a moment and subscribe to this podcast and download our free app by searching SSBC Jacks in the App Store or in Google Play. You can get access to our recent messages and keep up with all that's going on here at Southside. For directions, for service times, and information about our wonderful next-gen children environments, please visit us at ssbc.org.